And I'd like to spend some time tonight in the conclusion of this Lord's Day getting us to think about the body of Christ. You know, the church is a beautiful thing. I mean, it really is. If you think about it, in every town, in every city, in every place across the entire world, the most important stuff that is happening is the stuff that's happening in the Lord's church. That's it. I mean, all the other stuff that we work for, the places that we work, the ball games that we attend, and all of those sorts of things, they have their place in each one of our lives. But the stuff that the Lord's church does on a daily and weekly basis is eternal. I mean, we are making a difference in the lives of people who will live forever in the presence of God. I don't even think I can wrap my mind around just how important that is. And it's not as if God has sent His Son Jesus and that He established His church on this earth and then just sort of left us alone. He's given us the Scriptures that not only make us wise unto salvation, the Scriptures tell us about God's plan for this church that Jesus Christ established. And so we're given this plan for the church, and we're told how important the church is, right? Like sometimes, you know, when my kids have a plan, Noah went through this recently. He said, you know, Dad, I think I'm going to change my plan. And I said, that's okay, but what's plan B look like? Because my thought is towards my kids, you know, life happens. Sometimes you change your plans, but you're not going to break off a plan that you've already set in motion if you don't have another plan. That's just a recipe for disaster. But you know, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gospel going to the whole world, there was no plan B. The church was plan A, and it was always plan A. And it's so important that we wrap our mind around just how significant the Lord's church is, just how significant every congregation of the Lord's body is. It is so important for us to understand and wrap our minds around the body of Christ. I want to jump into an illustration that actually comes from the Old Testament to sort of set the stage to what I want to talk about. It comes from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. And, you know, there's wisdom to be found even in the smallest of God's creatures. Proverbs 6:6, you can see it on the screen there, says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So you can learn wisdom from an ant. Well, what kind of wisdom can we get from an ant, you might be wondering? Well, did you know that a certain type of worker ant, when smaller, younger worker ants just are hatched right out of those eggs, when they go out to work and collect food, and they'll sometimes collect food from a good and considerable distance, they'll allow that young ant to walk along behind it. And instead of that worker ant just blazing trails to where the food source is and then coming back and forgetting about the younger worker ant, what that ant will do is it will walk and it will stop at a landmark. Maybe it's a rock, a blade of grass. And then it will walk a little bit further and it will stop at another one. And then that little worker ant, because they learn through their senses, right, by landmarks, it'll go to that rock, it'll go to that blade of grass. Eventually, it'll end up at the food source. And then the older worker ant will do that multiple times until the younger worker ant figures it out. Now, why do they do that? Because the good of the whole is at stake, right? Isn't it amazing that God's creatures understand that? They're not nearly as individualistic and selfish as we as human beings can be. The good of the whole colony of ants is dependent upon everybody carrying their load. And so here's my point. Ants will actually sacrifice time and efficiency. It's not efficient for that older worker ant to stop and show the younger little worker ant all of the places it needs to go. It's certainly not efficient in the sense of time, but it's efficient in the sense of it benefits the good of the whole. And when we think about this, in a day and age which you and I live in that has rampant individualism, where self has been exalted above all else, we would do well to sit back and look at even the smallest of God's creation, the ants. And to heed the words of Solomon, this very wise person who said, "Oh sluggard, look at this ant. Learn from the ant. Learn of its ways." And so this evening, I want us to talk about this passage, Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8. We're going to spend a lot of time in this passage as we work through it. If you're not there, I encourage you to turn over to Romans chapter 12. I want to say just a couple of other things real quick. In the past couple of years, I don't remember exactly when I started, but I spent 9 months preaching all the way through the book of Romans. And there were a lot of lessons that I learned as I did that. But when I got to Romans chapter 12, and I really studied through this, and I looked at this passage, I thought, my goodness, this is a passage that every church needs to think deeply and longly about. And I'm not just talking about the church collectively. I mean, the elders should sit down and think about the organization of the church. And the members of the congregations of the Lord's church should spend time dwelling over these things, because I see in this a pattern for the body of Christ. A pattern that is hard to emulate, but one that is God-given, laid out to us in Scriptures. And if we will strive to understand these things, I think we'll go a long way in helping us to understand how we ought to be as God's people in the body as Jesus Christ designed it. And so our brother Eli read for us Romans 12, 3 through 8. We're going to work through that text a little bit more in depth in just a few moments. But here's where we're going in this sermon. Being members of the body of Christ is an act of God's grace. And let me define that just a little bit, right? None of us deserve this blessing of the church. None of us. We didn't earn it. It wasn't something that we were privileged, like we inherited it, like our families or our forefathers, and it was something that was passed down to us through lineage. No way. None of us earned that right. We all are given the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ based on the grace of Jesus Christ alone. We are privileged by His grace to be a part of this. And so being members of this body is actually just an act of God's grace. And our view of the Christian life must involve participation in the body of Christ. It must. Because going back to the ants, if the individual ants just go on their own way, where will the colony eventually be? Where will it be? I think you know where it would be. It'd be a mess. Not much unlike the world that we live in today, right? We need to understand this. And we need to understand this because there are people that are going around saying things like the church just isn't that important. In fact, I've heard it multiple times, you can be a Christian without being a part of the church. Have you ever heard that? I'm telling you the truth, that's a lie. And as you're going to see in this text, all of the blessings that is Christianity, that is being in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and following, all of those blessings that are in Christ can only be had if we are participants in the body of Christ. It's so important that we understand this. And so as we think about Romans chapter 12 tonight, I want to take the time to simply do three things. We're going to work through the text, and we're going to define, explain, and then exemplify, and then make some application of this very important passage tonight. In the first place, we're going to see how we need to be one body in Christ through humility. One body in Christ through humility. In the second place, we're going to talk about being one body in Christ through unity. And I want to be very specific to define unity in a biblical sense, because there is a worldly sense that is detrimental to the body of Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to look at being one body in Christ through utility in verses 6 through 8. We'll talk some more about that when we get there. So let's move over to this first point, being one body in Christ through humility. So as we seek to define the idea of humility, you can't even see that on the screen. So I'm going to have to go back and fix this PowerPoint the next time I come and preach at Eastside. Okay? But let me define it for you real quick, and I'll just move on to this next quote so you can look at something more pleasant than all of those jumbled words. All right, humility defined. Humility defined is that of being of low status or of position. Low status or of position. Now, as we think about it as it relates to Christianity, in Christianity, humility involves one's self-perception towards God. In other words, how do I view myself in relation to the God who created me and others around me? Humility is a disposition of mind and heart that results from understanding my place as God's created being, as a human that's been created in God's image, and looking at all other human beings being created in that same way. We think about Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, a great passage that really helps us understand the biblical sense of humility. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says. If we jump to the New Testament, James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. And when you think about this passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, if you want to look at it in your Bible, think about what the Apostle Paul says here as it relates to the body of Christ. As he leans into this discussion, telling us how we ought to act as members of the body of Christ, he says this, for through the grace given to me, I say to you, to everyone among you, to think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a standard of faith or a measure of faith. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, where does he get that example from? What's the example that Paul consistently draws from in regards to humility? Well, that brings us over to explaining humility. Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the grace of God all point to the place of humility in the body of Christ. And here are some implications for the body of Christ. If you think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and we just break it down like I have it on the screen here. Number one, Paul tells us, here's how you're not to think. And how are we not to think? Well, he says there at the beginning that you are not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Oh, brethren. Oh, man. How many times churches have been damaged for that very reason? Because somebody thought of themselves more highly than they ought to. Instead of measuring themselves and walking away as they consider the body of Christ with a humble disposition, they develop a proud disposition of heart. I've seen it too many times in my years in the church. And a proud disposition of heart invariably leads to comparison. Instead of looking at the gifts that I have, instead of looking at the things that I have been given as a gift of God's grace, it's look what I did. Look how important I am. Look at me. Oh, man. Let's not slip past too quickly to get to these other verses, what Paul says here. He says, number one, here's how not to think. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But here's what he says. Think of yourself in regards to having a sound judgment, he says. He says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have a sound judgment. The idea of sound means clear thought, clear mind, without any kind of inhibitors, anything that would inhibit sobriety, right? We understand when a person is not sober, they're not thinking clearly. Well, here we're not talking about actual drunkenness. We're talking about when we are full of pride, when we're drunk with pride, we're not seeing ourselves, we're not relating ourselves to the body clearly. So he says, here's how not to think, here's how you are to think. And then he says here at the end that genuine humility proceeds from faith, right? At the end of verse 3, he says, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. We're talking about this in our Bible class this morning, which interestingly dovetails nicely into this sermon tonight. Our brother Gary was talking to us about Matthew, the 25th chapter, and the parable that Jesus taught about the talents, and that dovetails nicely into the things that we're talking about here tonight. And so when we think about humility exemplified, he says, have this attitude in you in Philippians 2 and verse 4. Have this attitude in you which was first in Christ Jesus. When we look for an example, when we talk about exemplifying the kind of humility that Paul is prescribing to the body of Christ in Romans 12 and verse 3, where's the example, the par excellence example of this in Scripture? And Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 4 that the chief example that we need to be drawing from is Jesus Christ. Have this attitude, have this disposition that was first in Jesus Christ. He goes on in that passage to talk about the kind of heart that Jesus displayed. who even though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, even to the point of dying on a cross for the people that he was serving. That's humility. And here's the reality, if you want to just drop it into the rest of the Roman letter. The Roman church, the church there in Rome, they needed to see themselves differently to overcome the challenges that they were facing. And brethren, I would tell you, so do many churches today. They need to see themselves differently. How so? Differently as it relates to God. Differently as it relates to humility. And so the first thing that we see that Paul prescribes is we need to be one body in Christ by adopting a mindset of humility. All of us need to adopt this attitude of humility, which was first in Jesus Christ. And it is a quality or an attitude that is to be part of the body of Christ. And that leads me to the second thing. And you know, we might want to rush to unity, and surely a lot of people are wondering, how can we have unity? And I'd say to you that unity is not possible without humility. It's just not. You can't have humility when people are running around trying to be right. You can't have humility when people are running around trying to be full of pride. You just can't have that. In a day and age of rampant individualism, unity is impossible. I'm just going to say it like that. Unity is impossible in this world. And I'm going to say it even further. I believe the only way that human beings can be truly unified is in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The sinfulness in our lives, the pride that is in this world, will keep us from unity. Now, you can have some false idea of unity, some John Lennon Imagine song kind of unity, but that's not biblical unity. So let's lean over into that then. As we talk about being one body in Christ through unity. I apologize if I'm stumbling over here a little bit. Sometimes the PowerPoint wants to work with me. Sometimes it doesn't. Romans 12 verses 4 and 5. Here's what the text says. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So expanding upon that idea of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, that humble attitude which was first in Jesus Christ, Paul uses this example. There's several analogies that Paul uses of the church. I think this is my favorite. He uses the body analogy. And it's so simple because all of us have one, right? Anybody in here doesn't have a body? Right? Okay, my son raised his hand. I don't know what we're doing with that one, right? There's a reason he's sitting on that side of the auditorium, right? So, no, he's a great kid too. He'll be all right. He'll be all right. You should have seen Noah when he was 14. Oh, my goodness. So, all of us have a body, is my point. Like, right, all of us have a body, and our bodies work together. I'm preaching right now, and wouldn't it be weird if all of a sudden my leg decided to be over there and everything else decided to be over here, right? I get ready to lean over this way and make a point, and my left leg says, oh, no, you don't, right? And everything else goes this way. Oh, yes, we are. You guys might think something is wrong, right? Something is wrong with Mike, and you would be right. Call an ambulance if something like that starts happening. Neurologically, something is not happening. And just as a matter of course, we as human beings, every day our body moves in unison if we do anything. And when it doesn't work that way, we go to the doctor for good reason. Well, this is a perfect analogy for the body. And Paul says there in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, that we are all one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of that body. And so unity defined, I'm going to skip over this slide again because it's all jumbled. But if we want to define unity, here's the challenge, okay? Here's where I need you to just stop and just accept the hard things of Scripture, okay? Just accept these hard things in Scripture. Because we live in a world that teaches us that unity is agreeing with one another, even if it's agreeing to disagree with one another. You can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And as long as those beliefs can be compatible, we allow everyone to live and let live, right? Live and let die, right? That's the world's definition of unity. Brethren, it's impossible to attain unity like that. It's impossible. But that's the world's definition. But when you look to the Scriptures, when you allow Scriptures to define unity, unity is two things. Number one, same-mindedness. Same-mindedness. And I'm not just talking about same-mindedness in the sense of, well, I believe the Bible. I'm talking about we see things the same. We come to an understanding of those things. And number two, interdependency. Like a body is, and the members of the body are dependent upon one another, we are interdependent with other members of the body of Christ. So same-mindedness and interdependency. I want you to think about this passage that's on the screen there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the, here it is, same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in, there's our word we've already looked at, humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I mean, that's the mindset that needs to be part of the body of Christ for us to attain unity. And that brings me to this thought, as we seek to explain unity. Just as the Father and Son and the Spirit work together, this is where it gets really hard, just to be honest with you. This is where the Scripture paints a picture, a lofty example of what unity should be. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work together, the body of Christ is interdependent, working together towards a common goal. Now listen, we're not going to go look it over at these other passages, but if you go over and look at Ephesians chapter 4, particularly in verses 1 through 4, and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you look through verses 1 through 10, you're going to find reference to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in each one of those chapters. Why is that? It's because when we talk about, well, let me just back up just a second and say this. When Jesus was about to die and he was in the garden, do you remember his prayer in John chapter 17? He said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. That was his prayer for his people. And see, that's why Paul is including these references to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as he paints this picture of the church, that we are to be one as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. Brethren, is that easy? Is that easy? No, it's not easy. In this sinful world with the pride and the sin that we have in our lives, no, that's not easy. Is that the standard that's laid down? I assure you that it is. And so we can't allow our definition of unity to be tainted by the world when Scripture sets up such a more lofty goal that we are to aspire for, as hard as it might be. Nevertheless, we must strive to attain it. And if you think about the Scriptures, you think about exemplifying it, of course we could go back to Jesus Christ, and we could talk about the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, how they were one. But what about the Apostle Paul? The Paul who was writing these things, the Paul that I'm preaching from right now, was a living a living, breathing example of the unity he was prescribing. Assuring unity in the body while advancing the gospel was always a high priority of his ministry. In fact, if you go a little bit later in Philippians, which I've referred to a couple of times, in chapter 3, verses 2 through 16, Paul's going to give himself as an example of the very mindset that he's talking about there in Philippians chapter 2. And he'd go so far in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 and say, follow my example as I followed Christ Jesus and his example. And that brings me to the final thing that I want to talk about tonight. If you get the humility right and you get the unity right, now the church can make some headway. You want to know one of the reasons I think a lot of churches are stuck? It's It's because they're not unified. They don't have that same mindedness. They don't have that humility of mind. They don't have that others above self mindset, that attitude of Jesus Christ. Like, you could come in and sit in these pews and you can go through this worship service and absolutely hate the guts of your brother on the other side of the auditorium. I've seen it. You could come into this church and you can go through the motions of worship and still not have that humility and unity of spirit. In a day and age in which people are so fractured and people are so focused on individualism, the church has to strive for this kind of unity. And if we do, we will find that we can put our best foot forward in utility. Now, what am I meaning by utility? Well, let me define it. I mean utility as being useful and engaged and profitable for the efforts of the good of the whole. I'm talking about like that ant, Proverbs chapter 6, doing good for the whole colony of ants. We ought to be putting forth our best individual efforts, not so that I get the glory, but through the grace that God has given me, the body of Christ might progress. Because remember, there is no plan B. It's critical. It's essential that the church be who Jesus Christ wants it to be. You think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 again. Verses Ephesians chapter 2, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul there says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Now listen, "from whom the whole body," there's this illustration again, "joined and held together by" what? Some joints? Is that what it says? Most of the joints? No. "By what every joint with which it is equipped supplies," right? "When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Did you see that? When we adopt this kind of mindset, then the utility comes next. Then the work comes next, right? I'll save an illustration for the end, maybe. I was thinking about something that I want to share with you from a preacher's perspective, but I'll come back to that. I want you to think about this idea, though, utility explained. If you look at the text, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "Since then we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And then he lists these gifts. Undoubtedly, this first gift is not one that exists in the church today, but some of the others very well may. The point that I am pointing, that I want to get to in this is not whether all of these are miraculous or non-miraculous gifts, but the principle that all of us have been given abilities to serve the body of Christ. If you read through that, that's what he says. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And then he goes on to further describe sort of the culture that needs to be present in the body of Christ. We'll have to save that for another sermon. But let's just think about these few verses that we just looked at. He says here, as we think about utility, explained that each has a gift, that each is to exercise that gift accordingly. Again, if we look at the parallels from Ephesians chapter 4 and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that it is God's prerogative. He is the one that is calling people into the body of Christ. He is the one that has given us our talents and abilities to serve Him, and He's the one that has equipped us to be of use in the body of Christ. It's not about the gift, it's about the grace. It's not about the one who's the preacher, right? It's not about the fact that the preacher is so much more important, you know, because he stands up and he preaches on Sunday morning. And okay, here's what I was going to say. I wasn't sure I wanted to say it, but I'll just say it, you know. Maybe I'll regret it later. You ever done that? Maybe I'll just regret it later, right? I see churches all the time, And when they lose their preacher, it's like everything grinds to a halt. Right? If we had 100 people and the preacher represented one, like when you get your phone out, right? Like if I reach into my phone, you know, and I turn it on and then I look and it says 99% charged, I'm not like, oh no, 99%. I got to go plug this thing in, right? I don't do that. Why? Because I've got 99% left, right? So why wouldn't we lose a preacher? Listen, this isn't me dogging preachers. I could say the same thing about elders. I could say the same thing about deacons. Why is it when the preacher leaves, everything sort of grinds to a halt? Well, because what ends up happening is you're really functioning at about 50%. And about 30% of that was the work of the preacher. He's carrying so many loads. He's doing so many things. Again, this isn't to dog preaching. I'm a preacher. I love preaching. It is to say, look, all of us contribute to the body of Christ. That's the way the Lord designed the body. Not to come in here and for the preacher or the elders to be that sole source of work. It is so that each and every member participates to the building up of the body. The preaching is just one part. In a church the size of this one and many other churches, there are so many things that have to happen in order for the body to grow up in love. It's not just about the work of a few. All my Christian life, I've heard this maxim used of the church. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And I hate to say it, but that's true a lot of times. But when I read my Bible, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, should it? Unless I'm missing something. Somebody come up to me afterwards and tell me if I am. We've got to understand that it's not about the gift. It's not about the one who's gifted. It's about the grace that has gifted all of us to work. And if we think about utility exemplified, what about God's plan for the church that He lays out there in Ephesians? Where He says that He sets forth this mindset, this attitude in Ephesians chapter 4. And then He says that, again, same context, that God is giving gifts to the body for the building up of the body in love. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 says, therefore, when the church functions properly, she is a prime example of utility and work. She just is. When we have that mindset of humility, and when we have this high standard of unity, then the work of the church is excellent. It has to be in that order, though. Let's make some application as we close out tonight. First of all, this passage, Romans 12, 3 through 8, challenges us to see ourselves through the lens of the grace that God has given to us. That whatever talents or abilities that I have are really not my own. It's talent on loan from God. It's talent that He has given me to bless other people. And I've seen some of the greatest servants in the kingdom of God to be people that in a worldly sense would be disregarded. In a worldly sense would be marginalized. But each and every one of us needs to see this passage through the grace that God has given to us. Secondly, this passage challenges us to strive for a unity that is higher in stature and harder to achieve than what the world aspires to. Doesn't it? We are not to hold ourselves up to the world's standard. We hold ourselves up to Christ's standard. And as it pertains to unity, we have a high standard. Lastly, this passage challenges us to identify what gift God has blessed me with and to use it to the building up of the body of Christ. Man, I love the church. That's why I preach this so hard. Because the church has been everything to me. Everywhere that I've been. Pacific Northwest, Virginia, here. Man, this is my family. And I realize when I look to the scriptures that we have been entrusted with the words of life. The work of the church is not just an aside. It's the most important things happening on a daily basis. And I just want to challenge us to go back to passages like this in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and to look at those things and to really consider the body of Christ. Just how important it is, and how important it is that each one of us function well within the body of Christ. At this time, I'm going to extend an invitation. I know it's Sunday night, right? I said it this morning, and I'll say it again. If you came here today and you're not a Christian, I just want you to stop by the cross. I don't want you to look at Jesus hanging there. The craziest thing in my life is I get to do what I'm doing right now. I didn't grow up in the church. I never imagined that I would be a Christian. I never imagined I would be a preacher. Never imagined I'd be doing what I'm doing over for the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. It's only through the grace of God that I get to do those things. But again, that's a reflection of the God that I serve and not me. And the crazy thing about that is, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that God can do more through us than we could even possibly think, each and every one of us. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it's not just salvation you need to find. You need to understand, we got a place for you over here in this thing called the body of Christ. We got work for you to do. We're ready for you. We're ready for you. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're listening to this message, the real challenge that I want to give you is, where are you at as it relates to the body? I don't want to shame anybody. I don't want to browbeat anybody. I do want you to seriously look at the scriptures and see what it says about each one of us participating in the body of Christ. You can respond to this invitation tonight by coming forward and sitting on the front pew. I'll talk to you. We'll pray about it. If you're ready to become a Christian, we'll help you to do that tonight. You can also respond to this message tonight by going out of here and thinking about the body of Christ and saying, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I'm doing my part in the body. And so at this time, if you'd like to respond, we offer the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?